Amen. May the Lord bless the young people for coming and taking part again tonight. Now I wonder, could we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 of this chapter. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. This morning we spoke about three wise women. And tonight we're going to speak about four wicked women, which are associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're turning over to Matthew chapter 1 and reading from verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abram begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar, and Phares begat Ezron, and Ezron begat Aram. And Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzzias, and Uzzias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias, and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abram to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till he had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word. Let's just unite again in the word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for what we have heard already tonight. We thank thee we've been able to meet around thy word. And we thank thee for the truth of our Saviour, the one who was called Jesus, because he would save his people from their sin. And we pray that thou wouldst reach down and save by thy grace tonight, thou art able to save to the uttermost. And we pray that thou wouldst speak and that thou wouldst bless the going forth of thy word. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. This evening, for a minute, I want to focus your attention upon the opening part of Matthew's Gospel, and to be honest, it's probably a portion of Scripture that we would quite often skip. You see, these verses contain a long list of names, a genealogy, going right back to Abraham and tracing the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one after another, we have the generations from Abraham right down to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And there, it's very simple. One father begats another son, and the son begats somebody else, and so on and so forth. And you know, when you look at that, we would quite often skip over it because perhaps there's not much to interest us there. It's like the man who was asked to do a review of the telephone directory, and he wrote his review and he said, "Great cast of characters, but poor, weak plot." And we could perhaps say that, except if you know your Old Testament, you will know the story behind so many of these names. But even so, there are some of them we don't know anything about. There are some of them that are completely unknown to us, and particularly in the last few verses of the list, there are men that lived in the intertestamental period, and we don't know very much about them except their names. So we could routinely skip down all this to the real story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the Jews of the first century would be quite surprised at our attitude to this genealogy. See, to them the genealogy was absolutely essential in setting the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Jews paid great attention to genealogy and to birth. For instance, whenever land was bought or sold, they would consult the genealogical records to make sure that the land that was being sold did not pass outside the tribe and instead destroying the integrity of the tribal area and boundaries. And you just couldn't put down money and buy the land. You had to make sure that you were from the right tribe. And then genealogy was crucial to the priesthood, because the law specified that the priests came from the one tribe, the tribe of Levi. And then genealogy helped to determine the line of heirship to the throne, and so on. So this was very important, this genealogy. And it was crucial here in establishing the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was of the line of David. And you notice how the principle here of the names is given in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see how, even at the time when they were being taxed, how Caesar Augustus sent out the word that all should be taxed. And they had to look at the genealogical records, and we read how that it meant that they had to go to their ancestral home, to their hometown. So genealogy mattered. And that's why Mary and Joseph had to travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem in order to be taxed down in that part of the world. But as we look at the list of names that are given here in this genealogy, what I want to do is just pick out four names that are given. There are the four women's names that are listed in the genealogy. You have Tamar, you have Rahab, you have Ruth, and you have Bathsheba, although she is described just as the wife of Uriah. Now, these names are not put there for no reason. They're not just there incidentally. They're there for a reason. It was a very unusual thing in those days for a woman's name to appear in the genealogical record. Jewish bloodline was dealt with from father to son and grandson and so on. And there were very few records, if you look at them, where the mother is mentioned. But they are mentioned here. Four women, representative women. And when we look at their personal history, we begin to realize why their names are written here. God's way of salvation is unfolded in the names of these four women. So what we want to do tonight is just to think about these genealogies, these four wicked women who are included in the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a number of things that I want you to see just very briefly tonight. And the first thing is the surprising presence of these names. You see, as we say,
a father's lineage was traced through their father in those days. And there are 40 men's names in the genealogy here, if you were to count them, only 4 women. And one wonders how it was that these women are here. And when you look at them, you will see that the majority of them, 3 out of the 4, are not good women. You will find that there is great sin associated with their names. And that isn't enough, but none of them were Jews. None of them were Jews. They were all Gentiles. Tamar was a Canaanite. Rahab was from Jericho, a Gentile. Ruth was a Moabitess. And Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, was a Hittite. So the ancestry of the Lord Jesus has 4 women, all Gentiles, making it clear that God has a definite purpose for the inclusion of these names. And you can see the reasons as we examine their personalities. For example, when you look at Tamar, her story is way back in Genesis chapter 38. Now, her story is a grubby one. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Judah had a son whose name was Er, and he married this Gentile woman Tamar, although he shouldn't have. And then Er died and left Tamar as his widow. Now, Tamar then had the right to expect support from her father-in-law Judah. That was the way. There was a system called the system of levirate marriage, by which it basically worked to protect widows and children in those days when there was no welfare system. And if a man died, in order to protect the widow and to raise up a family, the woman was often given to the brother of the man who had died. Now, this happened then, and Onan, Er's brother, was given to Tamar as her husband. But then he died. And Judah blamed Tamar. Now, it wasn't her fault. It was the wickedness of the 2 boys. It was the fact that these 2 boys were absolutely sinful. That's the reason why they died. In fact, God took their lives. But Judah wasn't willing to blame the boys, his own boys. He blamed the wife. And he sent her away. Which meant that she was left destitute. And she was left without anything. So she wasn't going to wait on God to help her. And she hit on a plan, and she dressed up as a harlot. And she hit on this plan as a scheme to have a child by her father-in-law. Now, Judah was the greater sinner. Judah was the one that was wrong in all that happened around that. But we can't let Tamar off the hook. She also was immoral, and she was wicked, and she was not willing to wait upon the God, and she was evil and wrong and immoral. And we'll not go into all that was told us in a public meeting. Suffice to say that as a result of Tamar's sin, a child was born. Now, this child is in the line of the Saviour. She had 2 children, twins, Phares and Sarah. And Phares is the one that is mentioned in the line of the Saviour. And I want you to see that God overruled her sin. You see, sometimes we think that God only overrules the righteous things that take place in the world. But God overruled the sin of this woman in order to bring to pass his salvation. But you think of this wicked woman, and she's in the line of the Saviour. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. You may say to me, "You know, I'm too wicked to be saved. I'm too low down in society. You don't know the things that I have done." Well, here is a woman, and she's deliberately put here in the line of the Saviour to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in wicked sinners. He's able to save, and it's grace for sinners. And that's the principle that we learn from Tamar. But then you think of the second woman who is mentioned here, Rahab, in verse 5. Now, you probably know the story of Rahab. It's over in Joshua chapter 2. And every student of the Bible knows about her character, because the Bible doesn't gloss over the stern facts about its heroes and heroines. We are introduced to Rahab in the scripture as Rahab the harlot, or the harlot Rahab. And we know the story at the fall of Jericho. Remember how that God compassed the city of Jericho. You remember the story of the walls of the city of Jericho falling flat. And before that, the children of Israel had sent spies into the city of Jericho. And you remember how that Rahab looked after the spies when the townspeople were searching for them. And she sheltered them and she kept them. And as a result of that, she had a promise that she would be seen. And when the walls of Jericho fell, her house was on the wall. And the only part of the wall of Jericho that didn't fall was the place where her house was. And you know, over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, we read about the faith of Rahab. It says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Now, you notice the entry there. Rahab the harlot. She's a sinner. A deep-dyed sinner. But it says that she perished not with them that believed not, because she had faith. She believed. And that is why she is in the line of the Savior. And we're told in the story that one of the ways that she showed that she was with the children of Israel is that she put a scarlet line in the window. And when the soldiers of Israel came in, they saw the scarlet line in her window, and that was the signal to them not to go into that house or not to do anything against that family. Now the scarlet line, of course, is an indication of the blood of the Lamb. Scarlet in those days was got by crushing the little cochineal grub, the grub of the little beetle. And by crushing the grub, they got the red dye, the crimson dye. And the scarlet line then was from the crimson dye of the little crushed worm. The Lord Jesus said in the psalm, "I'm a worm and no man." And that's how he felt on the cross. He was like that crushed worm. But he was crushed that we might be saved. The Bible says, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." And that's the lesson that we get from Rahab. We get the lesson from Tamar that deep-dyed sinners can be saved. We get the lesson from Rahab that they are saved through the precious blood of the Lamb, through faith in what our Savior has done on the center cross of Calvary. Here's two women: salvation for sinners, and salvation is by the shed blood of Christ. He purchased salvation for us there on the cross. But then we come to the third one in the list of the names, and we have her in verse 5 as well, Ruth. Now, unlike these stories of the other women, Ruth is a beautiful story, and there's no blot on the character of Ruth. However, we also recognize that she was born under a curse. She was a Moabitess. And in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3, we read that because of a certain sin the Moabites had committed, it says, "An Ammonite," this is the word of God, "an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." So God's word shut Ruth out. God's word shut Ruth out. She was a Moabitess, and the word said that she could not enter. The law of God kept her out. But you know, the explanation as to how she got in is found in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, where Boaz, her husband, says to her, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." You see, she left her Moabite ancestry. She left her Moabite heritage behind, and she came to trust in the Lord God of Israel, and she trusted under his wings. And she was brought in. The law of God spoke against her. The law of God was there speaking against her. Can't enter. No entry. And isn't that what the law of God says to us? There's not one of us can keep the law of God. There's not one of us does not sin day by day in thought and in word and in deed. And we come short of the glory of God. We are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. But you know, the law that speaks against us, thank God, the wonder of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way by which, though the law speaks against us, that he has satisfied the law. We have a great illustration of that, of course, in the story of Ruth. Because when it comes to the time when Ruth was, Boaz wanted to marry her, but there was another kinsman, her kinsman, could have claimed her. And we read of a transaction that took place in the gate of the city. And we read that Boaz went to the other redeemer and he said, "Can you redeem Ruth?" And the other kinsman who represents the law, he said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own heritage. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." And the one who represents the law could not redeem Ruth. But Boaz, in the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was her redeemer. And the law of God speaks against us, but there is a redeemer, men and women. The Lord Jesus Christ is the redeemer. But then let's come to the fourth wicked woman that we have in this portion of Scripture. And she is spoken of as the wife of Urias. Look at verse 6, the end of it there. Now we know her as Bathsheba. You will recall the sin of David, how he committed adultery with Bathsheba. David was a man after God's own heart. He had come and he had sovereign grace, and God had promised him a seed, but he fell and he sinned. And yet the wife of Urias, and he's mentioned like that, it's pointing out David's sin. It's making clear that David was a sinner. And yet here is the one who would be of the line and lineage of David. And David was backslidden. David had gone away from God. You know, maybe there's someone here tonight and you're saved, but you've got away from God. But here is the message that you can come back. God is married to the backslider. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you see the plan of salvation enshrined in these four names. Here is a wonderful genealogy. But here is the message of grace and blessing. Here is the gospel according to these four women. And we notice the surprising presence of their names. But also I want you to see something else. I want you to see the striking principles brought forth, unfolded by these names. And the first principle that I see is the basis of the gospel itself. You see, the first principle is a very simple one, but it needs to be stated. And that is the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was fully man. Here is a list of names of his ancestors, and it shows that he came from a real human family with a real history. And it shows that he came to earth as a man to represent us. He could not die on the cross and represent us if he wasn't a man. Now he is God as well. He is God and man in two distinct natures. He had one person forever. But he had to be a mediator. He had to represent God before man and man to God. And in order to be a mediator, he had to be God and man. And he took upon him human flesh. And he is God enfolded in human flesh. He's Emmanuel. God with us. But he came to be our representative. He came to die on the cross in the room and stead of men and women. And here's the wonder of the incarnation. Here is the wonder of his birth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you found everlasting life? The one who had a real body. There were those in the early church who claimed that the Lord Jesus did not have a real body. They said he was kind of a phantom or a spirit or something like that. But that's not what we find here. He was a man with a real body, God and man, in two distinct natures, yet one person forever, him to be our Redeemer. And you see, even the basis of the gospel. But you also see the boldness of the gospel. We little realize today how radical the gospel was in those days. You see here in the genealogy, first of all, that there were women that were included. In those days, many ways, women were excluded. They were counted as chattels, more or less, servants of men, possessions of men. But I want you to see how the Lord Jesus, right at the start of the Gospel of Matthew, shows that he is interested in women. And not only is he interested in women, but he's interested in Gentiles. These were Gentile women. The Jew, he was very proud of his heritage, and they were the people of God in the Old Testament. But thank God that God so loved the world. That's what that means, Jew and Gentile. Thank God for that, because that means that you and I can be saved. You and I are brought in. God so loved the world. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, no matter what background you're from, no matter what place you're from, no matter what color you may be, thank God the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. There's the boldness of the gospel. But also you notice the breadth of the gospel. You see, we might say that these women here were skeletons in the cupboard. We can't really say that of the Lord Jesus, because he was sinless and did no sin. But nevertheless, when you look back in the ancestry here, you see these ones. And sometimes when you go back in your ancestry, you find things that you didn't want to know. I remember meeting a man who's an elder in one of our congregations on the boat, and he was coming from Scotland, and we were talking to him, and he'd been over tracing his ancestry. And he said that, you know, I found out that they were nothing but a bunch of robbers and thieves and cattle rustlers. And he wasn't impressed at all, the research that he had done. But you see, here is the Lord Jesus, and these names are being deliberately entered in here, because here is a Savior who reaches down right to the depths of sin. These sinners are brought in. These sinners are rescued. These sinners are blessed. You know, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 it says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Life, life, eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. He wants you to know the blessing. He saves unwholesome characters, and he saves those who think that they are wholesome and are walking the righteous side of the road. And my dear friend, you don't see what a sinner you are. But the Lord Jesus brings all in. He brings them all in. And thank God you can be saved tonight. So we notice the surprising presence of the names and the striking principles unfolded in the name. But also I want you to see the saving promise of the names. You see, these were people with immoral lifestyles. These were people who were outside of the family of God, as it were, outside of Israel. But you notice what the Lord Jesus has done. He has brought them into his family. They are included in the family. And we are reminded of that verse of Scripture in John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He brings sinners into his family. And we read that time and time again in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Some people think it's presumptuous to claim that you're a child of God, that you're going to heaven. But the Bible says that the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Is there that witness in your spirit? Do you know that you're a son of God? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you know that you're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Now you notice the blessings that we have here. We have identification with the God of heaven, and the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of those that are saved. You know, this is a time of year when families get together. But I wonder if you're a member of the greatest of all families, the family of God. You say, how can I be? Remember what the verse says. But to as many as received him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God. Have you received him? Have you ever asked by simple faith that the Lord Jesus come into your heart and cleanse you from all your sin? If you do that, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And that's clear. And do you believe the word of God? We see the blessings we have, but also look at the benefits we gain. You know, as the children of God, we can say, Abba, Father. We can say, Our Father, which art in heaven. We can look up and we can see one who is willing to take care of us and love us and surround us with his care. You know, the Lord Jesus said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Many fathers are giving good things to their children, especially at this time of the year or at their birthday or whatever time that might be. But what a wonderful thing to a father, to know a father who gives us much more. Eternal life, the blessings of heaven. He gives us much more. Not only do we see the blessings we have and the benefits we gain, but look at the bounty we anticipate. Because in that passage in Romans chapter 8 where it speaks of us being the sons of God, it goes all in verse 17 that says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, there's that sense in which the child of God is part of God's family now. But there is another better sense in which we will be part of God's family hereafter. You know, the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're going to the family home. Many are going home at this time of the year. You'll be going home to see your family. You know, every child of God is going home to be with Christ, which is far better. Are you part of this family? Oh, here is the Holy Spirit, and very deliberately mentions these women, wicked women, women who had many things set against them, but they're brought into the family. And I'm glad that you can be brought into the family of God tonight. You can know your sins forgiven. How? As many as received him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God. Receive the greatest of all gifts. Receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.